So today the speaker is Her Grace Preeti Vlasni Mataji. So Mataji will enlighten us on Chaitanya Charitamrita. So thank you so much Mataji for giving your Nityan classes. So now I would like to hand over the call to you Mataji. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Dandavats to everyone on the call. So we are continuing to read from Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhya Leela Chapter 20, Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu instructs Sanatan Goswami in the science of the Absolute Truth. And today we will be reading from verse Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhya Leela Chapter 20, verse 353 onwards. So what we will do is we'll start off with the prayers. And then I want to go verse by verse today. We'll be covering a few verses today. And all these verses are kind of interlinked. So we'll start off with the prayers. Om Ajnanati Nirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jutapada Kamalam Shri Gurum Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajadam Sahagana Raghunatam Vitam Tamsajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Sri Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakhan Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dinavando Jagatpati Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Sapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Rishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyo Yevacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare Namo Vishnubharaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhotale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Mitanamne Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharini Nirvisesha Shunyavadi Pashayati Deshtarini Hare Krishna. So, Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhya Leela, Chapter 20, Verse 353. Sarvajna Munira Vakya Shastra Pramana Ama Sabhaji Vera Hoya Shastra Dwara Jnana. Translation. The Vedic literature composed by the omniscient Mahamuni Vyasadeva are evidence of all spiritual existence. Only through these revealed scriptures can all conditioned souls attain knowledge. Per quote by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada, Prabhupada Ki Jai. Foolish people try to concoct knowledge by manufacturing something in their brains. This is not the real way of knowledge. Knowledge is Shabda Praman, evidence from the Vedic literature. Srila Vyasadeva is called Mahamuni. He is known as Vyasadeva because he has compiled so many Shastras. He has divided the Vedas into four divisions, Sama, Rig, Yajur, Atharva. He has explained the Vedas into 18 Puranas and he has summarized Vedic knowledge in the Vedanta Sutra. He has also compiled the Mahabharata, which is accepted as the fifth Veda. The Bhagavad Gita is contained within the Mahabharata. Therefore, the Bhagavad Gita is also Vedic literature's Smriti. Some of the Vedic literatures are called as Shrutis and some are called as Smritis. Srila Rupa Goswami recommends in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu 1-201 Shruti Smriti Puranadi Pancharatra Vidhinvina Aikantiki Harir Bhaktir Upatya Eva Kalpati. Unless one refers to Shastra, Shruti, Smriti and Puranadi, one's spiritual activity simply disturbs society. There is no king or government to check people and therefore society has fallen into a chaotic condition as far as spiritual understanding is concerned. Taking advantage of this chaotic situation, many rascals have appeared and proclaimed themselves as incarnations of God. As a result, the entire population is indulging in sinful activities such as illicit sex, intoxication, gambling, and meat eating. out of many sinful people, many so-called incarnations of God are emerging. This is very regrettable situation, especially in India. There is a very powerful purport by Srila Prabhupada on this verse. So we are at a point in Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita where Lord Sri Chaitanya is instructing Sanatan Goswami, Sanatan Siksha. It was considered to be a very important chapter, and it pretty much forms the basis of the philosophy that is explained by all our Goswamis and our Sampradaya. So Lord Chaitanya, in the previous few verses that we have seen, what he did was he discussed about the Yuga Avataras, okay, the different avataras for the different Yugas. That is what he did in the previous few verses. And Sanatan Goswami, at that time, he asked Lord Chaitanya, how do we know who is the incarnation for this age of Kali? Okay, this is the question asked by Sanatan Goswami. Specifically, Sanatan Goswami is asking Lord Chaitanya, who is the Yuga avatar for this age of Kali? That is the question that he is asking. So, anyone who would like to unmute and say, so I think most of you, I mean everybody knows, who is the Yuga avatar for this age of Kali? Anyone wants to answer?
Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu.
Yeah, so it is to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Sanatan Goswami is asking this question to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. How do we know who is the incarnation for the age of Kali? Okay, slowly Sanatan Goswami is going to a point where he is going to try to trick Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to accept that he is the incarnation for the age of Kali. That is what Sanatan Goswami is gradually going to do. So first, Sanatan Goswami, he asks this question. How do we know, okay, who is the incarnation for this age of Kali? So for that, in the previous verse that was already covered yesterday, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu replies, as in the other ages, an incarnation is accepted according to the direction of Shastras. In the age of Kali, an incarnation of God should be accepted in that way only. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is saying, open up the scriptures, read Shastra and find out the answer. Okay, that is the answer Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is giving. So now in today's verse, we saw that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is actually continuing to talk on the same lines. He's saying all Vedic literatures, what is there in the Vedic literatures? He's telling you, open up the scripture, read for yourself and find out who is the incarnation. The scripture has everything. That is what Mahaprabhu is saying. And to continue on the same lines in today's verse that we read first, verse 353, Mahaprabhu is saying, the Vedic literatures composed by the omniscient Mahamuni Vyasadeva are evidence for all spiritual existence. Any spiritual question you have, open up what Vyasadeva has given us and you will find it. Only through these revealed scriptures can all conditioned souls attain knowledge. Okay? This is the only means for us to get any knowledge. And of course, on the purport, Srila Prabhupada elaborates this point and he talks about how the Vedic literatures are divided and Vedic literatures are generally broadly known as Shruti, Smriti, Pancharatra and others. Okay? So this is what is told by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in this verse. And we read the purport. Now, first of all, let's get into some basics. How do we know if one is an incarnation or not? So it is only through revealed scriptures or Shastra that we get to know whether a person is God or not. Now, what do we mean by Shastra? Why should I listen to Shastra? That's a basic question everyone has, right? Why should I listen to scriptures? Why can't I understand God all by myself? I have a sound mind. I have very good intelligence. And I can come by myself to a conclusion as to who is God. What is all the Shastras? Why should I look at some book and find out? Is this Shastra, first of all, genuine? Is it really going to give me the answer? So such questions can come into the mind of a person who's curious. Okay, these are all a little basic so that we can build up on what Mahaprabhu is trying to say here. So there is something called as Pramana. What is Pramana? Pramana is the means of acquiring knowledge about something. So, since we are all readers of Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, we kind of know all of this. But just to repeat, We know that there are three primary pramanas. What are the three primary pramanas? It is Shabda Pramana, Anumana Pramana, and Pratyaksha Pramana. Now, Pratyaksha means directly feeling with our senses. Feeling with our senses, we can come to a conclusion. But the question is, can we really understand God with our limited senses? Is it possible to understand God with our senses? That is a big question that must be asked. One name of Krishna is known as Adhokshaja. So, what does Adhokshaja mean? Anyone wants to take a guess as to what Adhokshaja means? Okay. So, Adhokshaja means one who is beyond the senses. The Lord is transcendental. He is known as Adhokshaja. That means he is beyond senses. He cannot be directly perceived by senses. So, if you are trying to perceive something that is transcendental with our material senses, we automatically see. Moreover, our senses are very limited. How far can I see? I can only see probably a tree that is like a few meters away from me. But can I see Pavitra Madhavi Mataji sitting somewhere in her house? Can I see? I cannot see. So, our senses are very limited. The next pramana is anumana. We saw pratyaksha. The next one is anumana. Anumana means deduction or coming to a logical conclusion. So if I see a smoke far away, I can conclude that there is fire. But even this kind of acquiring knowledge is kind of limited because am I sure that the fire is still there? What if the fire is put off now? I'm not sure. I've just come to a logical conclusion. But this logical conclusion is also limited. There could be so many mistakes in the conclusion that I'm making. So logic is limited and I'm prone to make mistakes when I'm trying to deduct something. So all human beings suffer from four defects. What are the four defects? They are illusion, tendency to cheat and get cheated, commit mistakes, and we all have imperfect senses. So the methodology of pratyaksha as well as anumana fails in the beginning itself. So what are we left with? We are now left with Shabda Pramana. Shabda Pramana means hearing from authorities as it is told in scriptures. This is a descending process that is coming from the Supreme Lord himself. So now the question is, who has written these scriptures? This is the classic question asked. If the person who is writing the scriptures is a human, okay, he is also flawed. We are saying some sage has written some scripture and yet we have to accept it because it is Shabda Pramana, because it is descending. Now, when you say this to someone, they will question you. Even that person is a human being. He is also flawed. What guarantee is there that he is not committing any mistake? So therefore, we get information about God from God himself. Vedas, we are known as Apaurusheya, meaning something that is not given by a man. It is not given by a Purusha. It is Apaurusheya. That means not human made. It is divine. It is not made by human beings. It is divine. It comes from the transcendental realm. In Srimad Bhagavatam 4-31, Srila Prabhupada, he writes in the purport, Vedas are called as Apaurusheya because they are not written by any man or demigod, including the very first living entity. Who is the first living jiva? It is Brahma. Brahma, he is the creator of this universe, but he is not the creator or author of the Vedas. He is just one of the living beings in this material world. Therefore, he has no power to even write or speak the Vedas independently. So the Vedas, however, are not written by any living creature within this material world. Therefore, they are said to be Apaurusheya. And no one can trace out the history of the Vedas. This is all Prabhupada in his purport. He is saying, in the beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam, it is established, Tene Brahma Hridaye Adikavaye Muhyanti. Right? It just begins like that. Tene Brahma Hridaye Adikavaye. That means what? The Supreme Truth, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he instructed Brahma in Vedic knowledge through his heart. Therefore, there is evidence that the Vedic knowledge is free from defects or mistakes or illusion or cheating propensity or any imperfection because it is spoken by the Supreme Lord himself. And from him, it is being handed over from time to time. Just like we hear in the Srimad Bhagavatam, how the Lord first spoke to Brahma. So we have now seen the transcendental nature of our scriptures. All the shastras that we have, the Vedas, everything, it is Atta-Rishaya. It is coming from the breathing of the Lord. It comes from the Lord Himself. Okay? Now, in this verse that we just read in the purport, and in the verse itself, Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is saying that the Vedic literatures are composed by the omniscient Mahamuni Vyasadeva. He's saying that, right? So we just saw so far that Vedas are Atvarushaya, they're transcendental, they're coming from the Lord Himself. Now what is Vyasadeva doing here? Why do we say that Vyasadeva is the compiler of the Vedic scriptures? So who is Vyasadeva? What does he do? Vyasadeva is the literary incarnation of the Lord. So from time to time, he appears to make things easy for us. And this Vyasadeva is only a post. Okay? So he comes every Dwapara Yuga to make the Vedic scriptures more easily accessible and easily understandable. Okay? So the current Vyasa who came in this Dwapara Yuga is Krishna Dvaipayana Veda Vyasa. So he presents the Vedic knowledge to us so that we can understand it easily. And what is his function? He compiles and he classifies the subject matter for easy understanding. He does two things. One is he compiles, okay, he puts everything together and he also classifies it into different sections so that a person who is hearing it can understand it easily. So initially, what happened before Vyasa? All the Vedas that were given were actually into one. They were all just one group, okay? And this one single group, would anyone like to take a guess what it was called, what Veda it was called? Okay, so this particular group of section of Vedas that was given as a single classification initially, Srila Prabhupada, you will find even in the Bhagavatam first canto, first chapter, first or second chapter, it is clearly described that all the Vedas were put together in one single classification and it was known as Yajurveda initially. But then later Vyasadeva, he classified them into different groups like Rig Veda, Sam Veda, Yajur Veda, Atharva Veda, and he also gave the different Puranas and Itihasas for us for easy understanding. So the cream of all the Vedic knowledge was represented in the Srimad Bhagavatam. This is how the entire canon of Vedas was classified into different divisions so that it is easily accessible for us. Now this Vyasadeva, he is no ordinary man. Time and again in the scriptures itself, he is accepted as the incarnation of the Lord. So generally, when Vyas appears, he appears as the literary incarnation or empowered Shakti Avesha Avatar. But this particular Vyas, who appeared in this particular cycle, in this Dwapara Yuga, interestingly, is not just the Shakti Avesha Avatar, but he is the Supreme Lord Himself. He is just not a Shakti Avesha Avatar. And this is confirmed by all the scriptures. Specifically, we see that in Laghu Bhagavatam Jata, like Mukundatta Prabhu the other day, he was explaining to us from Laghu Bhagavatam Jata. So in the Laghu Bhagavatam Jata of Rupa Goswami, he says, he goes to great length to describe the details about this Vyas. He says that Vyasadeva, who appeared from the womb of Satyavati through Parashara Muni, he divided the Vedas into several branches and sub-branches, saying that people were less intelligent. And this Vyas is actually very special, the Vyasa that incarnated in this age. He's very, very special. This is the Vyas whom Krishna indicates with the words, among the Vyasas, I am Dvaitayana. This is there in the Srimad Bhagavatam 11.16.28. So he describes the uniqueness of this Vyasa. And this uniqueness of this particular Vyasa is also described in other scriptures like Vishnu Purana. So in Vishnu Purana and in the Mahabharata, it is said that this Krishna Dvaitayana Vyasa is actually Lord Narayan himself. Who else other than the Supreme Lord, Lotus-eyed Supreme Lord, can be the author of such a beautiful text like Mahabharata? We have all heard this verse from, for those of you who know Vishnu Sahasranam, You must have heard this classic verse, Vyasaya Vishnu Rupaya Vyasa Rupaya Vishnave Namo Vai Brahmanideye Vyasishtaya Namo Namaha. That means, I bow down before Vyasa. Vyasa is Vishnu, Vishnu is Vyasa. Time and again I bow down before him. He is the one who is born from the family of Vasishta. Vasishta's son was Shakti, Shakti's son was Parashara, and Parashara's son was Vyasa. So this Vyasa is identified as the Supreme Lord himself. It is iterated again and again in the Vishnu Purana 3.4.5, in the Shanti Parva Mahabharata 334.9, that although at the end of Dwapara Yuga, every Dwapara Yuga, a different sage is given the post of Vyasa, who is the editor of the Vedas, this Vyasa is very unique because he is the Swamsa expansion of the Lord and he is not the Shaktyavesha avatar. Only this Vyasa, we are not talking about the other Vyasas. Only this Vyasa of this current age is actually Swamsa. We have already seen this in Chaitanya Charitamrita about the different expansions of the Lord. So basically, he is a direct expansion of the Lord and he is not an empowered incarnation. So he is a very special person. Now, sometimes there is also one more point that is being mentioned by our acharyas, that sometimes it is said in many scriptures that a sage by the name Apana Antartamas actually accepted the role of Vyasa in this age. But Rupa Goswami, he writes that either this Apana Antartamas, he united with Vaipayana, or he himself must have been a partial expansion of Vishnu. So in this age, we can conclude that Vyasa, who presented the scriptures to us, is no ordinary person, and the person who is giving the classification is also the Supreme Lord. Not only is our scriptures a Paurusheya, it is coming from the Supreme Lord, especially in this age and time, the person who has even classified these, put them into groups, even that personality is actually an expansion of the Lord. Hence, we take Shastra Pramana. Even in the Vedanta Sutras, you will hear, you all know Vedanta Sutras means Atate Brahma Jignyasa. That is the first Vedanta Sutra. Again and again, the very first verse of Bhagavatam, what was it? It was Janmadyasya Yatha, right? The very first verse of Bhagavatam. That is also a Vedanta Sutra. It is 112 of Vedanta Sutra. Similarly, the third aphorism of the Vedanta Sutra is Shastra Yonitvat. That means that to know the Lord, you should know through the yoni of the Shastras. Okay, only from the Shastras can you understand who the Supreme Lord is. Prabhupada in Madhya Leela, we have chapter 6, we have finished this verse. There Prabhupada writes, one has to acquire pure knowledge from authorized scriptures. So-called speculative arguments about the absolute truth are therefore useless. Commenting on the Brahma Sutra aphorism, Sri Madhvacharya says, the Rig Veda, Yajur Veda, Sama Veda, Atharva Veda, Mahabharata, Pancharatra, and the original Valmiki Ramayana are all Vedic literatures. Any literature following the conclusive statements of these Vedic literatures is also to be considered as a Vedic literature. That literature which does not conform to the Vedic literature is simply misleading. So, if we have to take a Pramana, it must be only from Shastra. And who has written the Shastra? Shastra is coming from the Lord, and it was again compiled and represented by an incarnation of the Lord, who is Vyasadeva. So, any knowledge we want to know about the Lord must be only from the Shastras. Right from the Vedanta Sutras to the Puranas, everywhere, this is iterated again and again and again. Now, so here we saw that Madhvacharya is saying in this particular purport that Prabhupada writes, he quotes Madhvacharya, where Madhvacharya says that anything, any statement that is not in confirmation with the Vedic literatures is not to be considered as authoritative. So that's why it is very important. Even we all know that Lord Buddha, he was an incarnation of the Lord. Again in Bhagavatam, in chapter 3, canto 1, we see the list of incarnations that are given. There, we see Buddha is actually mentioned as one of the incarnations. And what is the philosophy that Buddha gave? He gave us Shunyavad. But we all know we are all against Shunyavad, right? We don't accept that philosophy. Even if that philosophy was given by the Supreme Lord himself, it is the Lord. It is an incarnation of Vishnu. He is an incarnation of Vishnu. He's presenting you a philosophy. Will you accept it? Our acharyas say, no, we will not accept it, even if this philosophy is given by the Lord. Why? Because it is not in confirmation with the Vedic literature. Hence, our ultimate authority is Shastra Pramana. So we must take Shastra very seriously. And specifically in this verse, Srila Prabhupada, in the purport, he is saying, Shruti Smriti Puranadi Pancharatra Vidhin Vina Aikantiki Harer Bhaktir Upatya Yeva Kalpate. Unless one refers to the Shastra, Shruti Smriti Puranadi, one spiritual activity is simply a disturbance to the society. So we know the kind of problems that later Buddhism had created, and how Shankaracharya had to appear, and how the remaining Vaishnava Acharyas appeared, and how finally Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared to correct everything and bring back everyone to take Pramana only from Shastra. So Shastra is the ultimate authority. So now we have seen the authority of scriptures. Now, what do we do with these scriptures? What are we to understand from these scriptures? We are to understand who is God from that scriptures. And that is what Lord Chaitanya will confirm in the very next verse that we are going to read. So now we will read verse 354. What is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu further saying? He says, 354, Avatara nahi kahe ani avatara, muni sabha jani kare lakshana vichara. Translation, an actual incarnation of God never says I am God or I am an incarnation of God. Just listen to this once more. Mahaprabhu is saying, translation, an actual incarnation of God never says I am God, nor I am an incarnation of God. The great sage Vyasadeva, knowing all, has already recorded the characteristics of an avatara in the Shastras. Again, Mahaprabhu is saying, if someone is saying that he's an incarnation, he's a rascal. This is what Mahaprabhu says. Purpose. In this verse, it is clearly stated that a real incarnation of God never claims to be a never claims himself to be a real incarnation. According to the symptoms described in the Shastra, one can understand who is an avatara and who is not. So, if we have to understand who is an incarnation and who is not, we have to only refer to our Shastra. We don't take people's words as they are. So Lord Chaitanya says that an incarnation, he never advertises himself that he's an avatar. There are so many Babas and so many self-proclaimed gurus who call themselves God, or even if they don't call themselves God, they encourage and permit their followers to call them God. Okay? So this is being rejected here by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Experienced devotees who are liberated souls, who are experts in Vedic knowledge, they understand that an avatara or incarnation only by the symptoms as it is stated in scriptures. So in our scriptures, what is stated? The color, the activities, the time, the place of birth, the parents of the incarnation. Everything is given. All the information is given about the incarnation. Of the incarnations that have already incarnated and the incarnations who are yet to appear. Everything is given in scripture. How does he look like? What are the activities he is doing? Who is his mother? Who is his father? Where is his place of birth? Everything is given in scripture. Okay, even in the Srimad Bhagavatam, you will see the future incarnations being discussed. Bhagavatam doesn't stop only with history, what happened in the past. It will give you future, who is the next Manu, who is the incarnation in the next Manu. Every single detail is given in scripture. Who is the incarnation who has come in the past, who are the incarnations who are going to come in the future. So everything is given in scripture. And Prabhupada, he gives this example of doing a lab test. Just like we all have attended chemistry lab, right, in our high school. So we all know every chemical has a particular characteristic. So if we are to find out which chemical is given to us for the testing, what do we test for? We test for the characteristics like smell, the texture, the chemical reaction that it is performing. So like this, by doing all these lab tests, we can understand which chemical it is very scientifically. Similarly, Prabhupada says, no one should accept an incarnation just whimsically. Just like that, we don't accept an incarnation. That is total foolishness. An incarnation must be stated in scriptures. Your symptoms, everything is there. One must understand only from that. And an avatara never advertises. He never advertises himself saying, oh, I am an incarnation. If someone does that, Prabhupada says, he must be immediately rejected. Prabhupada actually says this twice. He must be rejected. He must be rejected. So if someone is saying, I am an incarnation of the Lord, come and worship me. Or if he encourages his followers to call him God, then that person, that is the very first symptom that he's not an incarnation. And he must be immediately rejected. So what are the characteristics that I describe in the scriptures? So that is the second part of the discussion, and that will be from verse 355 onwards. Yasya avatara nyayante sharireshva ashariina taistyair atulya tishcharyair viryai dehishva asangitai. Translation. The Lord does not have a material body, yet he descends among human beings in his transcendental body as an incarnation. Therefore, it is very difficult for us to understand who is an incarnation. Only by his extraordinary prowess and uncommon activities, which are impossible for an embodied living entity, one can partially understand the incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is quoting from Srimad Bhagavatam. How do we understand who is the Lord? When he descends among us, see Krishna also in the Bhagavad Gita, he was saying, when I descend down into this material world, foolish people think me to be an ordinary person. Okay, when the Lord comes amidst common people, we tend to misunderstand him, even if he's the Supreme Lord himself. Like, for example, there are so many people like Duryodhana and so many of them, they couldn't understand who Krishna was. Even at the time of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came, how many of them could understand this is the Supreme Lord? Right? How do we understand that? Unless we have read scriptures in detail, we will not understand. This is something that Hanumat Preshak Maharaj would say. Hanumat Preshak Maharaj, he would say that... once he asked some disciples, how many chapters are there in the first canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam? And everyone was silent. Nobody knew the answer. Then he said, we have not read the scripture properly. If you have not read the first canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam scrutinizingly, when Krishna comes and stands in front of you, when you see the lotus feet of Krishna, you may not even be able to distinguish between the lotus feet of Krishna and the feet of a buffalo. Why? Because the lotus feet of the Krishna is the first canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. How are you to understand when Krishna comes and stands in front of you that this is the Supreme Lord? You must understand only through scripture. If you have not read the very first canto of the Bhagavatam, which is the lotus feet of the Lord properly, you will not be able to even understand Krishna when he comes in front of you. So, in this verse, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is saying, the Lord is descending, this is there in the Bhagavatam, he's quoting 10.10.34 of the Bhagavatam. So when the Lord descends, it is very difficult to understand who is an incarnation. How can we understand? We can understand that only through his extraordinary prowess and uncommon activities, which are impossible for living entities to perform. Okay? Here, first thing is that an avatara or incarnation, he doesn't have a material body. Krishna is always transcendental, and nothing about him is material. Nama, Rupa, Guna, Leela, whatever you pick about Krishna, it is not material. It is always transcendental. And still, the avatara comes and appears before us. So we are able to see him directly with our senses, with our material conditioned senses. The one who is Adokshaja, he is coming in front of us, and we are able to see him. Because so far, as far as our senses are concerned, we can only see material objects. We can see stone, we can see wood, we can see water, we can see all of this. We cannot even with our material senses see air. We cannot see finer material things. We cannot see our own mind. Can we see our mind? The mind is so subtle. We cannot even see our own mind. The mind is there within every one of us. All of us have a mind, but we cannot see the mind. We cannot see what is there in the sky. We cannot see that. Our senses are limited. So in the material world also, there are many fine things that we cannot see. So then what to speak about something spiritual? The Supreme Lord, the Supreme Spirit, when He appears before us, He becomes seeable. When He comes as an incarnation, we just spoke so much about our senses being limited, I cannot see so far, and so many examples we gave. We talked about the Lord being transcendental, but how is it that when He comes as an incarnation, He becomes visible to us, though His body is transcendental? Right? That's what the verse said. The verse said that His body is transcendental. But then when He comes here in front of us as an incarnation, from time to time, how is it that the people are able to see Him? It is only because of the Achinti Shakti. Yasyavathara jnayanti sharireshva asharirena. That's what the verse says. It is because of His Achintya Shakti, the inconceivable power of the Lord, that the incarnation, very mercifully, out of His mercy, causeless mercy, He makes Himself visible to our material life. So that's how an incarnation comes from the material world. Next, let's see what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is saying. Next verse. 356. Swarupa Lakshana Ara Tathastha Lakshana E Dui Lakshane Vastu Jane Munigana. Translation. By two symptoms, personal characteristics and marginal characteristics, the great sages can understand an object. 357. Akriti Prakriti Swarupa Swarupa Lakshana Karya Dwara Jnana E Tathastha Lakshana. Translation. Bodily features, nature and form are the personal characteristics. Knowledge of His activities provides the marginal characteristics. So, in these two verses, what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is saying is that He is going to talk to us about the characteristics of the Lord that is described in the scriptures. How do we see, our whole topic of today's discussion is how do we find an incarnation of the Lord? The first half of the class, we saw that only through Shastra Pramana or only through scriptures one can understand who is God and who is not, right? But then we haven't discussed what are the lakshanas of the personality that is described in Shastra. So that will be the second half of the class. Okay? For that, Mahaprabhu, he is quoting these two verses. He says, Akriti Prakriti Swarupa Swarupa Lakshana Karya Dvara Jnana Ye Tathastha Lakshana. That is Akriti Prakriti. The form and the activities of the Lord are all uncommon. Okay, this is described in scripture. Just like Krishna. When Krishna appeared, He married 16,000 wives and He divided Himself into 16,000 Krishnas. This is called as Akriti. Okay, His form and His activities. These are all very uncommon. God can expand Himself into any number of forms, but we cannot do that. Even Saubari Rishi, he couldn't do 16,108 forms, right? It is only possible for Krishna to expand into so many forms. That is the symptom of God. Akriti Prakriti, His nature, His supreme nature. As soon as He likes something, He will do it. Okay, if Krishna is having some desire, it will automatically happen. And there is no impediment to that. Does it happen with all of us? No, it happens only with Krishna. Parasri Shaktir Vividaiva Shruyate. And He does it in such a way that we cannot conceive how it is being done. So Akriti and Prakriti, these are Swarupa Lakshana, personal symptoms of God. And Karya Dwara Jnana Ye Tathastha Lakshana. That means activities, just like Krishna, when He comes as incarnation, His activities of Rama or His activities of Narasimha, activities of Vamana, all these activities will differ according to time, place and circumstance or according to the mission they are there to accomplish. The activities of the different incarnations may be different, but their feature and their power always remains extraordinary. So Akriti and Prakriti are Swarupa Lakshana. Swarupa Lakshana means that never changes, that is intrinsic. Okay, what is the intrinsic property of the Lord? intrinsic property of the Lord, that all His activities are extraordinary, His prowess, everything is great, and whatever He does is uncommon. Karya Dwara Jnana Tathastha Lakshana. What is the Tathastha Lakshana? Tathastha Lakshana may not be something that is permanent, okay? Like for example, Prabhupada here, he discusses about the different incarnation. The activities keep changing. Though the activities are uncommon, the activities are not the same. They keep changing from incarnation to incarnation. Just like Narasimhadev has certain activities, Varahadev has certain activities, Lord Krishna or Lord Ramchandra, they have different activities and different agenda based on time, place and circumstance, or based on the mission that they have come to accomplish. Just like Buddha's activities, Prabhupada writes. Prabhupada says, Buddha's activities and Krishna's activities, there was a difference. Buddha's activity was different because according to place and according to time and according to the audience, he had to do different things. Avatara or incarnation comes when there is a necessity. Yada yada hi dharmasya glanir bhavati bharata, 4:7 Bhagavad Gita. So when there is discrepancies in the discharge of dharma, at that time, a incarnation appears. And they have different agendas. So they come to withhold the religion. And the aim of every incarnation may not be the same. That is the tathastha lakshana. It will keep changing. But whereas the swarupa lakshana, akriti prakriti, will always remain the same. Okay? So, to summarize everything that we have told, how do we finally understand whether a person is an incarnation of not? Or not. It can be, first of all, judged from scripture. How do we judge from scripture? His name, place of birth, name of his parents, and his activities must be mentioned in scripture. That is the first test. Okay. Next, we also understand an incarnation by the uncommon activities that he performs, akriti prakriti. So we all know that Krishna lifted Govardhan. Krishna expanded himself into 16,108 forms. Krishna liberated the demons. Only God can do that. Only God can offer liberation. No one else can offer liberation. Even if he is doing some miraculous feats, like oftentimes in this world, a little bit of some siddhic powers one exhibits, the common people, they become confused. So there are 8 major siddhis, like anima, lagima, mahima, Prapti, Prakamya, Vaishitva, all these. There are different kinds of siddhis that an ordinary person can acquire by proper practice, by proper yogic practices. Prapti, for example, this is one famous siddhi that has been misused so badly. Manifestation of objects. There are so many yogis who can perform this. But you must understand, that doesn't make him God. To be God, you have to do a lot more than that. So, we have seen that the name and activities of the Lord must be there in scripture, and He must be able to perform wonderful feats that is not possible for any other human being or any other siddhic person to perform. Just manifesting some small objects is not enough to become God. To be God, you must be like Krishna, where he expanded himself into 16,108 forms. He lifted the Govardhan Hill. He gave liberation. Who else other than Krishna can give you liberation? He's Mukunda. He can even give you liberation. So that is the Swarupa Lakshana. That is the Lord. That is the incarnation and his potency. Now, so we saw his name should be mentioned in scripture. His name, form, activities, father's name, place of birth, all this should be mentioned in scripture. That is test number one. Test number two is the uncommon activities. Uncommon activities means just not exhibiting some chota siddhic powers. It is much more than that. What is the third test? The third test is in the swarupa. That is the form that the Lord takes. We have read in scripture about how the Lord looks like. What are some standard features of the Lord? And one such feature that is consistent through many incarnations is the mark of the conch and discus in his palms. When he comes, in the soles of his palms, he's got the marks of Vishnu in it. So just like Prithu Maharaj, when he appeared, he had the marks of Vishnu. There's a verse from Bhagavatam 4:15, 9 and 10, where Lord Brahma, he actually came and he saw Prithu Maharaj, and seeing the lines of Lord Vishnu's palm on Prithu Maharaj's right hand, impressions of lotus flowers on the soles of his feet, Lord Brahma could understand that King Prithu was a partial incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One whose palm bears the sign of disc as well as such other lines should be considered a partial representation or incarnation of the Supreme Lord. This is a verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam. And in the purport, Prabhupada is writing that there is a system by which one can detect an incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Nowadays, it has become a very cheap fashion to accept any rascal as an incarnation of God. But from this incident of Prithu Maharaj, Brahma coming and seeing these marks on the palms of Prithu Maharaj and accepting him as the Supreme Lord, from this very incident, we can see Lord Brahma personally examined the hands and the feet of King Prithu for specific signs. And in their prophecies, the learned sages and Brahmanas, they accepted Prithu Maharaj as a plenary partial expansion of the Lord. So, this is how the three tests. First test is find out his name, whether it is there in scripture. What are the other details you are able to find in scripture? Place of birth, parents' name, all that. Second test, see what kind of uncommon activities he is doing. Is he doing the activities of the Supreme Lord or is he just exhibiting some small siddhic powers? Test number three, see what is there on his palms. Is he carrying the marks of Lord Vishnu? With these three tests, as it is mentioned in scripture, through the yoni of scripture, through the methodology of finding it in scripture, one can understand who is God and who is not. So Prabhupada also, he writes about the story of Paundraka Vasudeva. So, I think you all might have read the story in the Srimad Bhagavatam. During the presence of Lord Krishna, a king declared himself as Vasudeva, and Lord Krishna killed him. Before accepting someone as an incarnation of Lord, one should verify his identity according to the symptoms mentioned in the Shastras. Without these symptoms, a pretender is subject to be killed by the authorities for pretending to be an incarnation of God. Very heavy Prabhupada gets. So you must have heard the story of Paundraka Vasudeva. So once, in the 10th canto, it is described in detail. Once Lord Balaram, he was away visiting Nanda Maharaja's village of Vraja, and he was away from Krishna. At that time, there was a king. He was a ruler of the Karusha Desh. He foolishly thought that he is the Supreme Lord Vasudeva, and he sent a messenger to Lord Krishna. So he thought, since Balaram has gone away to Vrajabhumi, Krishna will be alone, and therefore it is easy to challenge Krishna. So he sent a crazy message to the Lord. Actually, Paundraka, what happened was, his associates, his ministers and the people around him, they were all very ignorant, and they started glorifying him for little things that he did, and they started to convince him that he is actually the Supreme Lord. He's so great that he himself is actually Lord Krishna. He's the Supreme Lord Vasudeva. And encouraged by such foolish ministers, this Paundraka Vasudeva, this king, he sent a message to Krishna and Dwaraka saying that I am the one and only Vasudeva and there is no other Vasudeva. So it is me who has descended to this world and I am here to show mercy to all living beings. So you give up your false name. You are actually carrying my personal symbols, the conch, the disc and the lotus. Actually, that you are carrying is actually not yours, it is mine. So you give up all of them and come and fall at my feet and take shelter of my lotus feet. But if you don't do this, Krishna, you must give me a good fight in the battle. So he sent this message through a messenger. And when this message was read out in the assembly of Lord Krishna, King Ugrasena and all others in Krishna's assembly, they started laughing at this so loudly, seeing his foolishness. Paundraka was so foolish. He demanded Lord Krishna should give up his weapons. See, these are the personal identity of the Lord, the conch and the club and the disc. All these are the personal identity of the Lord. And he told the Lord that you give it up because it all belongs to me. So at that time, the Lord replied, Utkrishye Moodachinnani. A fool I will lose these weapons when I meet you in the battlefield. That means Krishna said that I will throw these, you want me to give up these weapons? Okay, I will throw it right at you in the battlefield. I will throw it on you and I will destroy you in the battlefield. So actually in the Krishna book, Prabhupada writes, so after enjoying a loud laughter of all the members of the assembly, Krishna replied to the messenger as follows, hey messenger of Paundrika, you may carry my message to your master. He is a foolish rascal. I directly call him a rascal and I refuse to follow his instructions. I will never give up the symbols of Vasudeva. I will never give up the symbols of Vishnu. Especially my disc, I will never give up. I will use this disc not only for killing Paundrika but also his followers. I will destroy this Paundrika and all his foolish associates who merely constitute a society of cheaters and the cheated. Krishna said, be careful. You falsely declare yourself to be Vasudeva imitating me. Therefore, nobody is a bigger fool than you. So from this statement of Krishna, it is clear that any rascal who advertises himself as God is the greatest fool in the human society. So there are plenty of Paundrakas in the age of Kali. During the time of Krishna, there was just one Paundrika. Oh, during the time of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we know what happened. There was this, in Akrura Ghat, when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was sitting, some people came to him saying that they have seen Krishna. Krishna suddenly started manifesting himself again, and he's dancing on the hoods of Kaliya and the Kaliya Lake. So many people, they would go there in the night to take darshan of Krishna dancing on Kaliya. And in fact, when this news had reached Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his assistant Balabhadra Bhattacharya was like, oh, this is so interesting. Krishna is manifesting himself again in this age. Even I want to see him. So Balabhadra Bhattacharya wanted to go and see this newly manifested Krishna dancing in the lake of Kaliya, in Kaliya Dhan. He wanted to go and see that manifestation of Krishna. But at that time, Lord Chaitanya chastised him. He told him, what are you talking? You're such a learned Brahmana. Haven't you read the scriptures? Don't you know when the Lord appears, where he appears, how he appears? What is all this? Why are you all falling into such crazy rumors? This is all nonsense. Krishna doesn't appear like this. You're a learned Brahman, so please read the scriptures and understand how God appears. So apparently, that appearance of Krishna and Kaliya Ghat was just an illusion. Actually, it was a fisherman with some torchlight in his hand who was trying to catch some fish. And people misinterpreted it and they thought that it is Krishna who is reappearing every day night there dancing on Kaliya. So such things can happen. Such things can happen. But we must take shelter of scripture. So from these verses, we can understand how to find an incarnation, what are the symptoms of an incarnation, and in the future verses, Sanatana Goswami will declare after, so far Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Sanatana Goswami's question, what was it? Although I know who is the incarnation of the age of Kali. So Father Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is telling him, see the scripture, see the Tathastha Lakshana, see the Swarupa Lakshana. Okay? After listening to all this, in the future verses, Sanatana Goswami, and also in the next verse, actually, we will see Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he again detailedly describes the first verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam. How the Supreme Lord is actually described in the Srimad Bhagavatam, the first verse of Bhagavatam. He will talk about it. And after that, Sanatana Goswami will actually try to confirm from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu itself that he is the Yuga Avatar for this age. Okay? Sanatana Goswami, he wanted to confirm the fact that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the incarnation of Krishna for this age. According to Shastra, in Kali Yuga, we know this verse that the Lord will assume a golden color and he would distribute love of Krishna and the Sankirtan movement. So in accordance with the Shastra and what the saintly persons have said, Sanatana Goswami will try to argue with Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to ask him to confirm the incarnation of the age. But then at that time, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu will remain silent at that point, indirectly accepting Sanatana Goswami's statement. So he will remain silent, but he will indirectly accept Sanatana Goswami's statement. So like this, we can understand that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is actually the incarnation of the age of Kali. Anyhow, I'll stop here. These verses are yet to come, so I'll not get into the details. It's very interesting, but I'll stop here because we have covered till verse number 358, and these verses that we discussed today talks about the pramana of understanding who is an incarnation and who is not. So any questions, comments, corrections, please go ahead.
Hare Krishna Mataji, Dhanutnam. Thank you so much, Mataji, for such a nice class. So, Mataji, I have one question that in the first verse we read that Vedic literatures are classified into two categories, Shruti and Smriti. And four Vedas are considered into Shruti, came into the category of Shruti, and like Puranas and Mahabharata, like Srimad Bhagavad Gita, come into Smriti. So, Mataji, what is the difference between these two?
So, Shruti is that which is heard, and Smriti is that which is remembered. So, difference in the sense, of course, everything is classified, I mean, everything put together is Vedic literature. But Shruti Shastra is something that is told by the Guru and it is repeated. Like whatever content you see in the four Vedas and the Upanishads, all these are called as Shruti Shastra. But Smriti Shastra is later the historical records that is written down. Like, for example, like Vyasadeva, he writes from Srimad Bhagavatam and the other Puranas. If you see, the pattern is different. The pattern of the Upanishads is very different from the pattern of the Puranas and Itihasas. They are historical events that are re-narrated and written down again by Vyasadeva. So that is the difference between Shruti and Smriti. See, when an Acharya is trying to establish a Sampradaya, like for example, Ramanuja Acharya, or for that example, Mahaprabhu Achintya Bheda Bheda, like how Baladeva Vidyabhushan, he wrote commentaries in the Vedanta Sutras, Govinda Bhashya. So like that, when an Acharya is trying to establish a particular Sampradaya, he has to comment on Shruti texts as well as Smriti texts. Both the texts he has to give proper commentaries. So for the Smriti section we saw is Puranas and Itihasas constitute the Smritis. In that, the Acharyas are asked to choose the Bhagavad Gita from the Mahabharata, because that is directly spoken by the Lord. It is also a variety of Shruti. Shruti means that which is directly spoken. Smriti means that which is remembered and written down. Okay, but both are ultimately given by the Lord. Okay, but it's just a classification for understanding. They just put into different groups. So you are coming back to what I was trying to say. So basically, for the Shruti text, the Acharyas, they comment on the Upanishads also. So you will see that they will comment on the Vedanta Sutras also. So the Vedanta Sutras, all these constitute the Shruti texts, whereas the Puranas and Itihasas will constitute Smriti texts. Did that kind of, it's just a classification, Mataji. Did it kind of explain what you were looking for?
Yes, Mataji, yes. Thank you so much, Mataji. And I have one more question, Mataji.
Yes.
That, there was a past time that if, like, we are also reading Srimad Bhagavatam and other literatures, but then we are not able to remember how many verses were there in the chapter or how many chapters are in that canto. So it means, like, how we should read, like, we should try to remember all these things, because it's not possible, like, I am very short memory. Like, I don't remember so many verses. And like, when we read fifth canto, we don't remember even like how many chapters were there in the fourth canto. We can remember the pastimes, like even which pastime is in which canto, but not remember all the things. So it means we are not reading carefully, or how we should read the scriptures.
Good question.
Yes, Priti Vilasini Mataji, that is also my question.
Yes, good questions, Mataji. And I know we are all working on this. And nobody is perfected. We are working again and again. That's why it is said, Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. Every day we must hear Bhagavatam. Bhagavatam, Krishna Swadhama Pagata. There's one verse, right? When Krishna went away to the spiritual world, the Bhagavatam came and filled up, because Krishna and Bhagavatam are not different. So the more we read Bhagavatam, Bhagavatam should be read again and again. Bhagavatam should be read every day. Bhagavatam must be read very, very seriously. Shravanam is actually very important. Kirtanam is important, yes, and that is actually the mood of our sampradaya, yes. But why is it Shravanam Kirtanam? Without Shravanam, Kirtanam will not stand for long. It is very important to keep reading again and again. When we are sincere, when we keep reading again and again, Krishna will help us remember. We may not be able to remember like a pundit all the Sanskrit verses and everything, but when we make a sincere effort, at least the essence and what is there in each canto, we will remember. It is just like any other material, sciences that we read in our school days. How did we remember when we used to write all these tests and exams? How did we remember all that? Now we have forgotten. That's a different story. But at that time, we were very serious because we wanted to pass in the examination, right? So there was some sense of seriousness and sincerity there. So that is what will actually help us. And when we show that sincerity and seriousness, yes, we want to learn. Yes, we want to know what is there in the Bhagavatam. I want to do a serious study of the Bhagavatam. When we try to put in effort, actually Krishna helps us a lot. He helps us a lot to remember. It is purely His mercy. Nothing happens by our endeavors in one sense. But we must show the interest so that Krishna looks at us and helps us. You know? So we must, when we show sincere efforts, Mataji, it is possible. It may not be possible to the highest level, but as we show interest, that much Krishna will reciprocate. So we can show interest little by little, take baby steps, it is possible, Mataji. We may not be experts, but still there will be some level of understanding of Bhagavatam. Another thing, there are different styles of reading Bhagavatam. Some people, they will read the first chapter. This Gauranga Prabhu was describing the other day. What will happen is they will read the first canto. Then, it's difficult. It's not easy, like you said. It's not easy to understand everything at first shot. You have to listen again and again and again. The same thing. You keep listening 4 or 5 times, you will understand what it is. But there are different styles of reading the Bhagavatam also. One methodology is to read again and again just the first canto and be stuck in the first canto. Many people do that. They don't go beyond second or third canto because they are stuck there. Because it's difficult after a point in time to keep assimilating the same thing. Another methodology is there. You listen to the entire Bhagavatam or read the entire Bhagavatam once. Finish it for once. Start again from the beginning. Read once. Finish it. Again read. That is how devotees read and assimilate. So it is a gradual process. It is an everyday process. It involves a lot of sincerity and effort from our side. And the beauty of it, Mataji, the beauty of it is that it is not boring. That is the beauty. That is because it's transcendental literature. It is coming from the Lord. The Lord is giving us His mercy. The Lord is empowering us to read better. He is there. He is present in each and every word of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Prabhupada says, even one word of the Srimad Bhagavatam is enough for us actually to deliver us. It is so potent. It is so potent. Just take shelter. Show some sincerity. Like we can keep goals. Vaisheshika Prabhu is an expert in this. He has given us, he gives us yearly goals, monthly goals, how to read every scripture. The more we read, the more we assimilate by the mercy of the Lord. And the best part is it is never boring. Like in our school days, for me to go through some subjects was really difficult. I used to read, I used to be a good student, but I used to do it just for the sake of examination. But here Bhagavatam is so interesting. Even Parikshit Maharaj, he says, these mundane topics of this world, they get boring after one time. Like for example, film songs or a movie. You hear it for the fourth time, fifth time. After a point in time, it's boring. It's like, yeah, I've heard this again and again. I've read this novel 100 times. It's so boring. There's nothing new. But Bhagavatam, it reveals to us in a new fashion every time we read it. The first time we finish Bhagavatam, we think that we know Bhagavatam. The second time we open the book and again start from the beginning, everything is new to us. New realizations. It feels like Sukadeva Goswami is actually saying something totally new. That is the beauty of Bhagavatam. Mataji, it is possible. It just, when we put in a little bit of effort, Krishna reciprocates very sweetly. And we don't have to be like 100% experts, but as long as we are relishing it, and, there are a few things with the guidance of Guru and Sadhu that, we are taught to remember, we can remember. It is possible. I'm not saying that I remember everything or someone else remembers everything, but we can make an effort. Even I'm making an effort. Everyone is making an effort. So let's try to make an effort. Like when Hanuman Preshak Maharaj made that statement, he's saying, remember at least the first and second cantos, how many chapters are there? So we can always go back to Veda base, check the number of chapters, write it down. So things that are important, our acharyas will tell us, Mataji. At least that we should remember. So if we are not able to remember everything. Is that okay, Mataji? I think I spoke a lot.
Yes, Mataji, yes. Yes. It is helpful, Mataji. Thank you so much, Mataji. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Mataji. Thank you for your kind listening. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Priti Vilasini Gopi, Koti Koti Dendras Pranam to your Seva. Yes, Mataji, when we hear from senior Vaishnava, it's touched to heart. We remember your instruction and try to read again and again. And yes, Mataji, we feel that we missed point last time this. But still, there is the same problem with me. I cannot rememberize nicely.
We don't have to, Mataji. It's okay. Just read Bhagavatam for the sake of Bhagavatam. Don't worry too much. Because it's ultimately Krishna, Mataji. It's just Krishna who's empowering us even to listen, right? So just take shelter of Krishna. Don't think too much, oh, I'm not able to do this. I'm not able to do that. Just endeavor, that's all. Krishna will take care.
No, Mataji, but we are not sincere. That's why we cannot remember nicely, Mataji.
True. That is true. Even I agree. Like, for example, I tell you personally, I have so much trouble remembering verses of Bhagavad Gita. For some reason, I find it so hard. It is easy for me to find references and quotes, but to remember a complete verse is a big challenge for me. Why? Because I'm not putting in the effort. That is the truth. I'm really not putting in the effort. I think it's okay. If I know just the first few lines of the verse, it's okay. That's what I do most of the time, but that's not good, right? That's not good. Yeah. But all of us have our limitations, but we can work on it. That's all.
Hare Krishna, Mataji. I'd like to also add, and I think that the one thing that's really, really important is that we have to try. We shouldn't get discouraged. We shouldn't get discouraged, you know, that we're not, chanting verses like this person, or we're not remembering these things like this person. See, I think one thing we need to understand, each one of us has a special gift. You know, we're all not the same, right? We're all not scholars standing on the thing, memorizing and chanting these slokas and stuff. Each one of us has certain gifts that Krishna has given us. So whatever be those strengths, that is what we want to be able to use in Krishna's the service of Krishna. So that's the ultimate. That's the primary thing. As far as reading, I think if we have that sincere desire, I remember. When I asked Hanuman Preksha Swami Maharaj this same question, I said, you know, it's really difficult. There's so much in the Bhagavatam that I read a pen, especially in the first canto when I first started reading, and I was like, I thought I was kind of intelligent, right? And English is a very, you know, it's not like English is not my first language. I mean, I obviously speak, read English well. So I said, but sometimes I just have reading a paragraph in the purports like 10 times, and I'm just like, what is Srila Prabhupada saying? What does this even mean? I just can't get it, discouraged. I feel discouraged. Like, am I ever going to? And he said, just remember that the Srimad Bhagavatam is Krishna himself. He has to reveal himself to you. So let him reveal himself to you. You just do your duty and you just read. And so I came in with that mindset of, I'm not studying it. I'm actually reading it for the pleasure of getting to know Krishna. That's what I want to do. And just take the pressure off yourself. You know, take that pressure off yourself. And just, I hate to give a very mundane example, but let's say you're getting to know your new spouse, you know, you just got married, a new spouse and everything. Now, if you are trying to, like, be so perfect and analyze everything about him and this and that, you know, you cannot enjoy the relationship. So, you know, Krishna is a personality, supreme personality. This Bhagavatam is the personality. So let's enjoy getting to know him. Let's find out about him. Let's find out about his devotees and all the things, the wonderful things he did. And let's take that pressure off ourselves. And then let him, once he realizes or he sees that we are really invested in this relationship, like just as we are invested in a relationship with another person, when that person realizes that we are really invested in it, really want this to work, then they will give their heart, they'll open their heart and they'll let you in. In that same way, I believe that Krishna will also open up and let you in. So that's just my two cents.
Beautiful, Mataji. Thank you so much for summarizing it all, and it's so true, whatever you said. Very, very true, Mataji.
Mataji, Jai Jai Shri Radhesham, Dandavat Pranam.
Thank you, Mataji. Anyone else has any questions or comments? Okay. So we can end the call. Thank you all so much for joining. Vancha Kalpataru Vesha Krapa.